I don't quite know how to start. Maybe. Yeah, the mic's on. You might not know this, but I preach two sermons a week. Since I've been with you, I've been preaching the gospel text at the other site and the epistle lesson at this site. And some might think, wow, that's amazing. That's a lot of work. And actually, no. I do that because I'm lazy. It is much easier for me to preach two different sermons because I don't write my sermon out. I learn the text, I know the text, and then I preach on the text. I tell you what the text says. And it's really hard to do that twice in a row because you're going to be caught up in what you just said, and you're going to want to try to say it again just like that, and that'll keep you from being able to really speak it clearly. So I'm pretty nervous this morning because this is the first time that I'm going to try to preach the same text to both services. And I don't know if I can do it, honestly. This is not how I started last service, so that's a good start. At least I got something innovative to make me feel interested in it myself. The reason for this is because of this set-apart stewardship drive that we're embarking on. So when you called me here, there were a number of things that we all kind of knew were on the table, and some of those things were things you were asking for or saying you needed. It was made very clear to me, not just by my observation, but said to me, that as a congregation, we need to focus on our giving. We need to focus on our stewardship of our funds. And I said at that time, okay, fine, no problem. We can work on that. And that's what we're going to be doing now. And the way you do that, to kind of quote Pastor Curtis from his consultation, is you do it once a year, because if you don't talk about money once a year, you talk about money all year, is what he said. And that goes particularly for the leadership, and they're struggling with the budget and all that kind of thing. So what we're going to be doing in 5 weeks, 4 weeks, is very clearly talking about how we handle our money as a congregation. But here's the thing. Stewardship is not about money. Money is a very small part of stewardship. To be a steward is to be one who is given something that is not your own, and to have to use it for a time for its good, and then be held accountable for that use, for that ownership. And the thing which you are, by Jesus, called to be a steward of is not just your checkbook. In fact, I would say that your checkbook is one of the most meaningless things you are called to be a steward of. I know for you it's important. Mine's important for me too. But it's actually how misguided we are that we think that's the most important thing. The most important thing is your life. Jesus has bought you. He has paid for you with his blood. He has called you out of darkness into light, setting you apart from the chaos of this world. And as you walk in danger from now to the grave, in danger of falling away from this truth of Christ's death and resurrection, the first and greatest task of your stewardship is to steward who you are. And that again breaks down into these five different categories we're going to be looking at more closely. Today we're going to be talking about the stewardship of your mind. You might say your heart, but it's what your head is, what you think, how you think, what you know. We're also going to be looking at the stewardship of your hands. What do you do with them? And your vocations. The stewardship of your words, which is connected to your mind, but it's a little more deep than that as well, because it has everything to do with how and who you confess God to be. Then we're going to talk about the stewardship of your time. Because you have a lot of it, but not an eternal amount. How do you manage it? What do you do with it? And only after all of that, the rest of life is dealt with, can we really honestly come to the stewardship of our funds, of our finances, and ask those questions seriously. So today, the goal is just the first one, which I think ultimately is the largest, the stewardship of your mind. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, which I not only, as I said, preached an hour and a half ago, but you might remember, I preached on this exact same text about a month and a half ago here as we made our way through the book of Ephesians. Now, this wasn't really so much on purpose, but as I started looking at those five things, your mind, your hands, your time, your words, and your funds, looking for texts that would help us deal with these ideas, it was stunning how much the book of Ephesians literally just lays those out for us. And you're going to see today very much this text is all about your mind and what the Bible has to say about your mind and its relationship to Jesus' mind. So if you heard this text before, great. All the more reason to dig in deeper now. So Paul says in verse 17, I say and I testify in the Lord, which is weird because everything he says in the Lord is the word of God. So why does he have to now testify as well? And all that can be said to that is he wants to emphasize it. He wants to lift it up. He wants to call your attention to it. You might have been ignoring what came before, but now listen, I testify to this. And what's that? That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Their brains are futile. We'll come back to that in a moment. First, the word Gentiles and the word walk. Gentile, in the first century, Second Temple Judaism, we might call it, was a Jewish word for describing everybody who is not Jewish by blood. And if we're honest, we have to admit it is a grandly racist word. They would describe everybody not of their race as the nations. Because the nations are not good enough to be with us. They don't have, well, the God we have is what it should have been. But really it came down to they don't have the blood we have. It's a racist word. The New Testament adopts this language, I think, because of the racist issue. And it really does say that if you've got the blood of the nations in you, and the Jews, by the way, are included in this, if you have the blood of Adam in you, you are of a race, the human race, that is sinful, unclean, and condemned to death. But now, a new race, a new man, has come about. One who does not have the blood of Adam, well, with its sin anymore. And the miracle of Christ, again, is how he's purged that blood and that body of all sin now for us and for you. So that regardless of your racial background, if you're in the human race, you can then be brought into faith in a new blood and better blood. And so Paul now uses the word Gentiles not to refer to people who have the wrong blood as if black or white matters, but to people who don't have Jesus' blood, right? Because to not have Jesus' blood is to be outside of salvation. You must no longer walk as those who don't have that blood, yeah? And notice the word walk here again. As we talk about the stewarding of your life, it's so much more than those few moments when you sit down with a check or some cash or swipe a card. Walking is pretty much what you do with your life. No matter what else you do, you walk, right? Generally speaking, sometimes you'll roll. You'll walk really fast in a machine home today. But the idea is you're moving somewhere. And the idea of Christianity and the Christian walk, which is an Old Testament idea, is that your faith, your religion, is with you wherever you're going. It is not something that you merely do here on Sunday morning, or maybe right before you eat your meals. It is something that is with you constantly, as you walk upon the way, when you rise and when you sit down, as you talk on the streets with your children, as you sit in your home. Always, your religion, if it is your religion, is with you. I mean, it's fair enough to say that for many people today, including many Missouri Synod Lutherans, their religion has become less their religion and more their hobby, more something that's on the side. We have to do it this way. It's important. Other people should do it too. But pastor, don't ask me to renew my mind during the week. Don't ask me to find a way to have more Word of God going into my ears during the week. I don't got time for that. And that's the issue then, right? If you don't have time for the Word of God, then you are trapped in the futility of what mind? Your own mind. The world's way of thinking is a way that leads to death. I love the word futile. I just want to say it over and over again because it summarizes so deeply the lack of hope If something is futile, it has nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing to gain. And that is what the mind of every person out there that does not have the Word of God in their lives is living with and for. Sure, they say they love God. Sure, they say they're trying to live a better life. Sure, they say it's important to follow family principles and to love your neighbor. But at the end of the day, their eyes are turned only in, only to me and what's good for me. And that descending spiral of chaos is the futility of death in your head. You did not learn Christ this way, as Paul will say in a moment. You've learned something more than you. You learned about someone outside of you. And so even though you still have that futile mind in your flesh, you have something more in Christ. He continues in verse 18 to describe this futile mind. And he uses four different adjectives or descriptives here. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance that is in them, there is the third one, due to their four, hardness of heart. Darkened, alienated, ignorant, hard. The dark image is easy enough to imagine. I think of my son, who's not here this morning. He was at the other service. And he's past this age now, but he wasn't past it about a couple months ago. You've all had this with your kids at one point. You come out from wherever you're doing, and you find your child, and your child has a blanket over their head, and they're walking. And they think it's funny to try to walk by the stairs, not knowing the stairs are there, right? With this blanket on their head. And they're laughing, and you go, you get mad, right? Take that blanket off your head, you idiot, you're going to kill yourself. That darkness, though, and that laughter at the darkness is precisely what life as a human on this planet is. We're out there saying, life is good, it's great, oh, we're going to have a good time, and you're so blind, you don't even see that the fires of hell are right on the other side of the street, or right on the other side of the life. You don't even see that in the present it's not that good. So the world is full of boasting about how it's going to do this and how it's going to do that, how it's all going to get so much better. Someone said to me just recently again, I'm in pain. I'm in pain right now, but I know that God will provide a way for me to get out of this pain. This person was talking about a physical pain related to age. And I said, no. I mean, maybe some Advil will help, but there's going to come a day when God will not provide a way for it not to hurt, and you're just going to have to suffer. Because that's what this life is. And if you don't think so, you got a blanket over your head. You're walking around like a fool, darkened in understanding. And that means that, ultimately, not this individual, but if you're fully given over to that darkness, you are alienated from God, separate from Him, away from Him, having nothing to do with Him because you're no longer holy. You're no longer near Him. Now, being set apart, being holy, being a Christian baptized into Christ means you've been brought near to Him again. So you're no longer aliens and strangers from God. But the rest of the world is. They are. And in that alienation, it is due to the ignorance that is in them. The rallying cry of insanity for the last 50 years is follow your heart. Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Do you remember it was even just this last couple of weeks, the Nike advertisement that was placed in Times Square, Manhattan, of Colin Kaepernick, this guy who's standing up for how racist the Pledge of Allegiance and Star-Spangled Banner, is that the right one? Yeah, and Star-Spangled Banner is, and the poster said, believe something. My favorite response to this was another poster that said, believe something, and it had a picture of it looked like a planet, but it was flat, and all the oceans were running off the side of this flat disk planet. And it said, not that, don't believe that. Which is really the point, right? It's not just about believing something or believing anything. But when you give yourself over to your heart, that's exactly what you do, is you believe anything. Alienated, darkened, ignorant, hard. So that when these words, law and gospel, truth, conviction, salvation, hope, all of it, when it comes to them, they're like blocking it off. They don't want to hear it. They firm themselves not to stand in God's word, but against God's word. And that is every single human being who is not a Christian. And Paul's warning you about this to not get caught up in their world. Because you're not as strong as they are. You step into their waves, and their waves are going to push you right along. He continues to describe them in verse 19. They have become callous. Again, that's the hardness. They won't let the word of God in. And then he calls them, callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality. Sensuality in the New Testament is not just about sexual immorality, although it is about that too. But sensuality is a word to describe a person who makes every decision based on your passions. So the way we would talk about this is your feelings today. And you can hear this in the way people talk. When they don't like what you have to say, they don't say, "I think that's wrong." They say, "I feel that's wrong." Because they're given over to their passions. Their minds don't mean anything to them. All they want is follow what they feel. They want to follow their heart. They're given over to that sensuality. And then, thus, they're made greedy, it says. And again, greedy is a word that you think of referring to money, right? Scrooge wants more money. He's greedy. But here he says the greed is far worse than that. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That the greed is to hunger for a life in this world. And to have whatever I can get from this world. Regardless of what truth is. Regardless of whom it might hurt. Regardless of how it might separate me from God. Verse 20. He says, that's not you, Christians. That's not you anymore. Do you carry that still in you? Yes, of course you do. You know sensuality in your heart. You know how you want to do what you want to do, but that's not all that you are. That is not how you learn Christ. How'd you learn Christ? You learned Christ because you were convicted that what you want to do when it comes into confrontation with the Ten Commandments is wrong. That you are a sinner. That you are unclean. And in learning that conviction of your sin, you also heard about a man who is clean for you, who has paid for you, who has bought you with a price and made you his own. And in that then, that learning of Christ, you know and you must confess that sin is still wrong, that sin is still evil. And that as one set apart by Christ for salvation, you must walk a different life, which means first and foremost, have a different mind. Now, verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. I don't know. I guess I should assume that you know what I'm talking about. But these days it's harder and harder to know, is it not? But here's what it says then. What does this mean, this truth in Jesus? Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Old self is a really inclusive but bad translation of the word man. It's very clear in the Greek, male, your old man. And there it's not really talking about you then and yourself. It's talking about Adam. It's talking about your inheritance in Adam, to put off your old Adam, this fleshly person you've been born to be. With the corruption and the deceitful sensuality of your heart, to take that and to kill it. How? By confessing that it deserves to die. By confessing that it did die in Christ on the cross. And thereby, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and put on the new man, Jesus. Not the new self you, the new man, Jesus. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind when you believe that you deserve to die and Jesus died in your place. And to have that renewed mind and to steward that renewed mind is to recognize that if you're going to believe these things, you need to hear them again and again and again. Because by yourself, you still have that old mind that is futile in its thinking. The new man, to finish the text here, is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's Jesus. He is the likeness of God, the very image. Firstborn over all creation, in righteousness, that's goodness, and holiness, that's set apartness, and all of that as a gift to you. Verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, right? A new mind that fights against falsehood and seeks truth. Having put it away, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for your member is one of another. And so to steward the mind means not only to hear, but to speak. To be a congregation that is concerned with the stewardship of your minds, it means you must hold this pulpit accountable for teaching you the truth, but also in such a way that it empowers you to confess that truth, to speak it yourselves. If after 3 years here, I am not able to get you to be more comfortable saying out loud what you believe, you should run me out of town. Because that's the only thing I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to empower you to have a mind that knows what you believe and why you believe it about Christianity. And so the stewardship then starts there, right? In this place. But it doesn't end there. Because I'll tell you, if all I get is this 15, 20 minutes a week, it's going to be hard for me to do. I need instead for you to want your mind to grow and be renewed day by day. Which then means bringing that Word of God into your life wherever you are, as you walk. How is the Word there with you? So when we look at that possibility of spiritual commitment in the next few weeks, and you don't have to sign the card if you don't want to, but we're going to ask everybody to. You get the chance to sign the card to commit to your stewardship of your mind a little bit more. One of the options that will be there will be, and we'll give you a couple choices, but they'll all be the same one, to start listening to real good online Christian radio, Lutheran radio, that you can take with you wherever you go. Is it in your home? Do you have Alexa or the Echo? You can make it work through that. You can put it on your phone, make it play. Even the oldest computer will play it as long as you got speakers. It's one way to have the Word of God in your life as you walk. There's going to be other ways. You can read a chapter in the Bible every day. I tell you, that's much harder than listening to the radio. But you can do that one. That'll be there. If at the end of the day, if the only thing you can do to commit to a more consistent spiritual life is that you pray the Lord's Prayer before bedtime every day, well, goodness gracious, that's good enough too. But the point is that this stewardship of your mind can't just be here. It has to be out there too, as you seek a way to live a life that is set apart from the world. And frankly, I mean, it comes down to being this simple. It's this way for every bit of information. What goes in is what comes out. And stewardship of the Christian mind is recognizing that and then saying, if I want the confession to come out, I believe in Jesus, then I need it to start going in more and more and more. Stewardship of the mind, to put good things in, to put Jesus in, knowing that He is our sufficiency, and He's the one who ultimately has stewardship of us. But in that, He stewards us through these very words. It's the second time I preached. I ended it much better in the first service. In Jesus' name, amen.